Good morning and greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Glad to be here and look into God's Word together. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson on aren't you one of His disciples? And it's a challenging question for every one of us. You know, sometimes that question comes because we're recognized as a disciple of Christ. And sometimes that question can come to us, and shame on us when it does, but when it comes and people have a higher expectation, our neighbors have a higher expectation of us than what we're living out, and aren't you one of His disciples? We expected better of you. That's happened to me already. I see that as I take that as a challenge. Let's live up to who we are. We're the disciples of Christ. We're followers of Christ and followers of Jesus. Let's act like Him. Let's live like Him, and let's be willing to die for Him. Give our life for Him. So I invite your attention to 1 Timothy 6. I'd like to read that chapter first of all. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral epistles, and they're letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. And Timothy and Titus were bishops maybe or ministers, pastors at least to congregations that they'd been called to. And that's what these books are. It was Paul giving them direction as leaders. And not all of us have the calling that Titus and Timothy did. And yet I believe that there's a lot of things in these passages that are, most of the things in these passages apply to us today and can be a challenge to us today. And I want us to look at this chapter in light of that. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. There's a lot of things that, there's a lot of subjects, a lot of things that you could, a lot of places you could go with a chapter like this. And as I read it, I can feel Paul's burden for Timothy, and that he'd be faithful and faithful to his calling and be the kind of leader that God wanted him to be. I've chosen for a text the verses, especially 11 to 14, where he says, and he begins in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God," and I've titled the message this morning, "Marks of the Man of God." Marks of the Man of God. "But thou, O man of God," that phrase stood out to me. There's something different about the men of God. A man of God they're decidedly different than average mankind. We're talking about men of God, and I'd like to think about what are the marks of a man of God, and what singles a man of God out as such. How can we tell that a person is a man of God? And I'm not just talking to the men, but I'm talking to you ladies as well. "But thou, O man of God," and I was just thinking about, so who is a man? What do we mean by a man of God? And I thought of, and we'll look at this a little more as we go along, but it's a man that belongs to God. Committed to God, committed to doing the will of God. His ambitions and his abilities, he dedicates those things to God's service, and he chooses to put his energy into serving the Lord. And he finds his satisfaction in living for God and not himself. And it's consumed. He's consumed with a desire to bring glory to God and all that he says and does. And I don't know if when I was thinking about this men of God, I was thinking about a book that I read. It's been quite a few years ago, but I read the book All the President's Men. How many read that book? All the President's Men. It's a book about the Watergate scandal under Richard Nixon, and in it there's two reporters from Washington Post that delved into this, and they're the ones that exposed that whole thing. And the title of the book, All the President's Men, is, and he looks at each one of these men that were involved in Nixon's inner circle, and there's men like G. Gordon Liddy and Ehrlichman, and some of those names maybe ring a bell to you, but those men were committed to their boss, and he was the President of the United States. They were committed to him, and it was over the time when Nixon wanted to be reelected, and they were committed to making this happen, whatever it took, and they did. They pulled some very shady things and very dishonest things, and they were so committed to Richard Nixon that a lot of them served time because of it. Well, I want to say that we are called to be God's men, We're called to be men and women of God, and we're called to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, to God and His Word, live for Him, and be willing to serve Him no matter what. And we have something much, much higher, a much, much higher calling than Nixon's men ever had. I'm glad that we have that that we can the goal that we can live for God, serve Him, and know that God's blessing can be upon us. So for a little while, I wanna look about. There's a marked difference between the men of this world and the men of God. And I'd like to look at about four marks or distinguishing characteristics from these verses that mark a man of God, that are a mark of a person that is living for God. Number one, a man of God is marked by the things that he runs from. And that was kind of interesting to me. Verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Sounds like a coward, right? Sounds like a coward. And we're supposed to be standing up for God. And Paul says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And this word flee comes from the same Greek word that our English word fugitive comes from. And when I think of someone that flees these things, for an example, I think of Joseph and his willingness to flee temptation and flee, get himself away from temptation and things that would drag him down and destroy his relationship with God. This word flee is used in other passages, in Paul's writings especially. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul says, "Flee fornication, flee immorality." 1 Corinthians 10, 14, "Flee idolatry." And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, the next book over, "Flee also youthful lusts." From this passage in particular, what is Paul telling Timothy to flee from? He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And the things he mentions immediately prior to these verses, I think, are the things that he was focusing on. And verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, he says, "Those that will be rich, they're going to fall into a temptation and into a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts." Verse 10, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And then the very next verse, he says, "But you, Timothy, O man of God, you flee those things. You get away from those things. You run from those things." So a man of God is marked by the things that he runs from. And it's not a... Paul wanted Timothy to understand that he wasn't being a coward to flee these things. Verse 10, it says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." And it's the love of money. And, you know, today, every one of us has to deal with money and finances and things. And we have to deal with these things. We all deal with money in some way or another, and it takes money to live. Paul's warning to us is, to the man of God, don't make getting rich a goal for your life. Don't make getting rich, don't have that as a goal, to become rich and to acquire more and more. A goal like that brings temptations and snares that are going to take us away from God. People that love money, men that love money cannot be men of God. And the aspirations of the aspirations of the men of the world and the aspirations of the men of God take them in opposite directions. That's just how it works. Our aspirations, instead of becoming rich, we want to become rich toward God. and not in things. Another thing that from this passage, from these prior verses, another thing that the man of God should flee or run from, it's alluded to in verses 6 to 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can't carry anything out. And verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Another thing that Paul is calling us to run from is discontentment. The man of God needs to discipline himself to be satisfied with the circumstances and the surroundings that God has placed him in. You know, we all have goals, and we all have ideas how we would like things to be or wish they could be. And the challenge is that we're content with where God has placed us, wherever that may be. And whether it's things or circumstances or whatever it is, we come to the place where we're satisfied that, you know, God has me here for a reason. God has me here because he wants to use me right here, not somewhere else. And all of us know what it's like to, you know, we have a goal. That's where we really want to be. And I think it's right that we do have goals, but let's come to a place where we're satisfied that the circumstances that I'm facing in my life, they're allowed by God. They're here for a reason, and he's looking to us to make the best of them where we are. We live in a world that of discontentment, and all the advertising, and it's all geared to make us discontent with where we are, so that we want to achieve something else, buy something more, and it's what sells things. Let's be content with the things that we have. Let's be content with the circumstances that God has allowed into our life. Also, another thing that we're called to flee in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells Timothy what to teach. And he tells him to, you promote Jesus Christ. Promote Jesus Christ and the things that his doctrine, that's what we're called to promote. One of the things that happens when we get bunched up and we start getting our focus off of the message of Jesus Christ and on other things, we have what takes place in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing. It generates strife. Soon you have envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Choose rather to focus on living for Jesus Christ, promoting what Jesus Christ promotes and following his way. Number two, not only is a man of God marked by the things that he runs from, but he's also marked by the things that he follows. And the very next phrase, verse 11, it says, "Flee, but thou, man of God, flee these things." And then it says what we're supposed to follow. It tells us what to follow after. And he gives us a real catalog of things to follow after. A man of God is marked by the things that he follows. And you know, I really believe that if we're going to be successful in distancing ourselves and running away from the things that I just talked about, if we're going to be successful in that, running from those things, that success is going to depend largely on what we run towards. If we're just running away from the things we don't want, I don't think we're going to be very successful. Rather, we need a focus, and we need a goal and something that we're aiming towards, and what we're to run towards. What's our focus? And verse 11 gives us about six virtues that the man of God will pursue. He says, you follow after righteousness. And righteousness is right living and living out in a practical way the teachings that we have right here, the teachings of Jesus Christ. It means that's what righteousness is. That's what following after righteousness is living that out, living the mandates of the gospel out in our everyday life. He says, you follow after godliness. And when I think of a godly person, I think of a person, and godliness has to do with our attitude towards God. And our attitude about who is God? Who really is God to me? What do I think of God? And how much of my thinking is God-centered? How much time do I spend thinking about God and my relationship with Him, my accountability to Him? I believe when we think about God and what we really think about God is what it should be, it helps us to think right about a lot of other things in this life and a lot of other things that we have to deal with. Every ambition of ours should be governed by the question, is this really what God is expecting of me? Is this really what God is looking for in my life? He also says we're to follow after faith. And I believe faith is a confident trust in God for everything and an absolute loyalty to God no matter what. No matter what kind of consequences we may face for living for God. And it also means that instead of pursuing our own agenda, why a man that is after God and that is a man of God he places his confidence in God, and he trusts he trusts God's promises, and he looks to God to supply all his needs, so Peter put his faith, or if you want to call it that, he trusted in himself. Somehow he had the right kind of intentions, and he figured that he can do this. A faith in God is realizing that if I'm going to be living for God, I'm going to need to put my faith in the power and the resources that God makes available to me. Follow after love. And first of all, a love for God and a longing to know God more and become more like Him. Also, it's, I believe, the love for our fellow man and not only our closest friends, but also those that may rub us the wrong way. And it takes love that only God can give to reach out and touch those that may wrong us. It takes love and compassion for the lost to take the time to take the gospel to them. And, you know, there's a lot of other things that demand our time today. Let's remember to have a love and a compassion for lost souls around us. Also patience, accepting the circumstances God allows into our lives, patience in how we relate to each other. And number six, the sixth one is meekness and the humility that it takes as we give our way up for God's way. Meekness that it takes as we put others ahead of our, put others' interests ahead of our own. So these are the virtues that we need to be running towards and following after. These are the virtues that God is calling us. You know, if we follow and focus on these things, I believe it keeps us from becoming prey to that unhealthy trap of love and money, the love of money and things that Satan is trying to bring in front of us to take our attention off what really matters. Number three, a man of God is marked by the things that he fights for. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Paul tells Timothy, listen, Timothy, life isn't a playground. It's a fight. It's a battle. And Christians are called to be soldiers. Every one of us, if we are a Christian, if we've accepted Jesus into our lives, we're called to be soldiers. Every one of us, as Christians, are engaged in a warfare, and we battle the world and its influences and the flesh and its the pull downward. There's that constant pull downward, and we're called on to put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we are in a battle. We dare not expect the Christian life to be without conflict. And again, turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, we have these verses. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When we allow the affairs of this life to entangle us, and I picture, you know, getting tangled up in some kind of wire or twine or something like that. You get yourself, your feet tangled in something like that. It takes your ability away to maneuver and to move around. And that's how it is with the things of this life. If we allow the things of this life to entangle us, why, it's going to keep us from being able to maneuver the way God wants us to. And it's going to, I believe the other thing that those entanglements keep us from realizing the intensity of the battle and what really is important and what's really at stake. Or sometimes the entanglements of this life, we begin to start fighting the wrong battle. And instead of fighting for what's right and realizing who our enemy is, we begin to turn on each other, and we see each other as our enemy. Let's not allow the entanglements of this life to keep us from fighting the battle that God has for us. Paul says here, you fight the good fight. Sometimes we can look at the Christian life in a negative way, but this fight is a good fight, and there's victory to be had as we fight it according to the way God wants us to. Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith. And let's remember, as men of God, we're going to face conflict. We are fighting for the highest cause in the world, the cause of truth and right. The second part of verse 12 tells us what we're actually fighting for. We're fighting to lay hold on eternal life. It's that serious. This isn't something that, you know, if we lose this battle, face another one tomorrow. Maybe we will, but this is a fight that affects our eternal destiny. Let's see it as that, and realize that this fight has eternal implications, and we have the power on our side to live in victory. And number four, a man of God is marked by what he is faithful to. Verses 13 and 14. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul charges Timothy, he tells us that the man of God is to be faithful. And faithful to what? Verse 14, keep this commandment. Keep this commandment, the revealed word of God. And each one of us must take responsibility for feeding on God's word, knowing what it says, and making practical applications to our life today. And as you read God's word, make it your responsibility to study into that and understand, now what is God, how does God want me to apply this particular truth to my life today? Not to someone else's life, or not to my life in 30 years from now, but how does God want me to apply this truth to my life today? And each one of us must take responsibility for that. Practice and obey it. And then also, I believe part of Paul's charge to Timothy was, when you understand that, when you understand what his, how he wants you to live this out, preserve it by telling others and teaching others as well. We're also given the charge in relation to being faithful to God's word, that we don't somehow try to water it down or dilute it or tamper with it. And Revelation 22 has some really strong words for those that add to the word of God or take away from it. And he says we're to do this, verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't appear again the second time. He hasn't come back yet. And so our charge is still in force. He's still calling us to be faithful and to live out the word of God and to read it and to understand it and make application to our life today. And verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. We have a trust that God is giving to us. To keep that trust, God is looking to us to live out the commands of his word, to keep that trust in our time today. Let's display and let's be willing to carry the marks of men and women of God. Let's never be bashful or ashamed of bearing about in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.